So I want to talk a little bit tonight about grace as God's power that helps us to overcome sin. And I want to do that by looking at several passages, primarily in Romans 1 and Ephesians. And I want to start with trying to understand Paul's struggle to overcome sin in his own life. Now, we're going to read these passages. We'll talk about them a little bit. And then I have some questions that I'd like to put to you. And after we've finished that, I included some reflection questions that I really don't want to try to answer as a group, and they're more for each of us to consider for ourselves, and we don't necessarily have to share the answers that we come up with. But I want to think about Paul and how Paul talked about his own struggle with sin. So let's begin in Romans, the 7th chapter. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 7 and sort of set the stage for the passage that I'm really intimately interested in, which comes toward the end of this. But let's start reading in Romans 7 at verse 7 to set the stage for what we're going to see when he gets to about verse 24 and 25. Can I get somebody to read that for us?
I can read it.
Okay.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
Oh, that's an easy passage, right, Eileen? You did a marvelous job. That's a very difficult passage to read because he keeps saying it, what I want to do, I don't do, and I do what I don't want to do. And it'd be back and forth in that passage a lot.
Right, right. Yeah, that's, I know, I read it before we started, and I thought, wow. And I've read it many times before, but you just, I don't, you know, I have to read it a lot.
Yeah. You know, the first time I read any passage in an assembly, I had been asked to read the end of Romans right here. I was sweating bullets because I just knew that I'd get the commas in the wrong place. So, anybody want to take a stab at describing what Paul's struggle really is?
Well, obviously it's sin, and that he doesn't want to sin, but he does sin, which he says over and over. But and he wouldn't have known about sin except for the when the law said do not covet and all the other things. And he's just boggled by the whole thing, I think. I think that's what sin does to us. It's just, you know, we think, why did I do that? Why did I think that? You know, what's the matter with me? Anyway, that's what I do when I something runs across my mind.
Okay. Go ahead. Anybody else have a thought? Well, I think Eileen hit that pretty well, right on the head. Paul doesn't want to sin. But his problem is, well, he says it this way in verse 21, and this is from the New International Reader's Version. He says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Deep inside me, I find joy in God's law. So Paul is one of these people who really wants to please God. He wants to stay away from sin. But he has a really hard time doing it, because sin is right there with him. In verse 16, he says, I do what I don't want to do. Verse 14 or 15, I don't understand what I do. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate to do. So this is the book of Romans is written by a man who desperately wants to overcome sin. And it's a real struggle for him. And so he's in the book of Romans, I think what he does is he presents the answer to the question that he asks in verse 24. And this, again, this is from the New International Reader's Version. What a terrible failure I am. Who will save me from this sin that brings death to my body? So he's not wanting to be saved from his body. He's wanting to be saved from the sin that brings death. That's what Paul is struggling with. It's an issue of sin. Other thoughts about Romans, the 7th chapter.
I guess it's just shows how easily things can come into our lives. As much as we try to keep them out, something sneaks in when our back is turned, I guess. And we don't want it to be that way, but it just happens. We have to be vigilant constantly.
Yeah.
Verse 17 has always been really interesting to me. When he says, it's not really myself doing that. It's the sin that lives within me. And I don't think that that's his attempt to blame something else or to escape his responsibility. But it's just, I think it states just how powerful and how strong sin actually is and how strong Satan actually is. I don't think he's saying that I can't. You know, the devil made me do it. I, you know, it's not my fault. He's not saying that at all, but he's saying, you know, it's not me. I am so weak compared to the strength of sin and Satan. And that always impresses me. I mean, somebody like the Apostle Paul is talking about his struggles in that way. And I've always found that very impressive.
Yeah, don't get me wrong. It's nice to know that somebody like Paul struggled.
Well, I wonder if that's why the Holy Spirit had him write this for the reader's benefit, for the reader to say, wow, I'm not in this all by myself. You know, other people struggle like I do. And then, of course, in verse 25, when he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, when he uses the word our Lord, it makes it all inclusive that Paul's not the only one that deals with this. We all struggle with this. So, yeah, I do find comfort in that, too.
Yeah.
I'm with you, Kim. I felt that way. That's what I was thinking. I think that's what I like about the Bible. It doesn't tell you about everybody's perfect. It tells you about the sin. Not that we're supposed to dwell in the sin or think, oh, if he did it, you know, it's okay. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we know we can go to God with our sin and ask forgiveness, and that other people sin too, even though in my mind, I think nobody ever does except for me. So,
yeah.
I say that verse, I know it by heart. What is it? Philippians 4:8, whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are noble, think on those things when the garbage goes through my head.
But it seems like there's just no way to keep the garbage out.
I know, and it makes me so mad because I think, where did that come from? Mm. You know, I wasn't thinking that, and it pops in my head. Or I say something, and I think, where did that come from? Mm. Linda Wetzel said to me once, your former life. And I thought, okay.
Okay. Well, hang on to that thought. That's a really good thought. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute when we look a little bit closer at what Paul is saying his problem is. So let's look at Ephesians 2. And this time we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 10. Somebody want to read that? And tell us what translation you're reading it from.
I'll read, and I have the New American Standard. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay. Thanks, Di. Somebody want to take a stab at this one? What do you see him saying in this passage?
He talks about formally walking, you know, according to our course, and then having, when Jesus came with his great mercy that and showed his love for us so that we can be dead in our transgressions. He wants us to be with him, and obviously we want to be with him, so we just have to keep his teachings in our mind for always.
Okay. Good thoughts.
This reading, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
This reading always kind of chokes me up and brings me to tears because it's just so powerful. And when we just read in Romans how powerful sin is and how powerful Satan is, look at the way he describes him in verse 2. He said he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I mean, that speaks of tremendous power. And then he says, but here's how God has addressed it. You haven't addressed it, but God has addressed it within you. And through he's rich in mercy. When I read verses 4 through 10, that's the part that just kind of almost brings me to tears every time I read it. Here we were so overcome with sin in our former life, and God had so much mercy and kindness and grace because of his great love for us. Why did he love us so much that he was willing to really overpower that sin with love and mercy and gentleness and his grace? And then he saved us. And it's not by anything that we did. He did it all. He did it all because he's more powerful than sin, and we're not, and he is. And I love this reading so much.
Anybody else? Yeah, I really like verse 1. You were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact, you were dead. That's the way that we lived. And remember what Eileen said. Where did that come from? Your former life. Well, all of us were living that way. And Jesus steps into the picture and he makes it possible for us to leave that life and become a new creature. But that old life, that old way of life, isn't going to go away gladly. It's going to go away kicking and screaming and dragging us back that way. I'm so thankful for God's grace. Now, let's be clear. I think there are some people who really don't want to struggle to overcome sin. They look at grace as an excuse to continue to sin. And I don't know, maybe they say, well, sin was inevitable, so God's going to have to cover that. I tried, but, God knew I was going to sin again, and so he's just going to have to cover this. But they start with the notion that I tried, and that's all that God demands. They're really looking for an excuse to keep on sinning. And you see how Paul, well, in Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul talks about these folks, or at least the argument that some of these folks were making when he started talking about grace. He says, what should we say then? Should we keep on sinning so that God's grace can increase? This is, again, from the New International Reader's Version. It makes Romans a lot easier to understand for me. He says, not at all. As far as sin is concerned, we're dead. So how can we keep on sinning? All of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't you know that we were baptized into his death? So we put to death the old man. He says, we're buried. Oh, excuse me. Being baptized, he says, we were buried with Christ into his death. Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory, and like Christ, we also can live a new life. But that's only for people who, his discussion of grace is only for people who struggle with sin. And not everybody does. If that's the way that you look at grace, that it's an excuse for sinning, this discussion is not for you. Comments about Romans 6.
Well, with what you just said, if you had that attitude, wouldn't you be separated from God? I mean, that's not a godly attitude at all, thinking I can just keep sinning, it doesn't matter. God's grace will save me. Because that's just wrong.
I agree. And that's why the apostle says in the King James translation, which is the one that I have memorized, unfortunately. He said, in verse 2, he says, not at all. This is not at all true. In the King James, he says, God forbid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what the one I remember. Yeah.
Yeah.
Although I have the New American Standard here, but yeah, in the King James, God forbid. Yeah.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But the fact is that sin is still here and we're still struggling with it. And I think that's where grace needs to come into the picture. Grace helps us to overcome that sin that keeps popping into our head. So, now that we've looked at the Apostle Paul, what do you think about his strength? He says,
I think one of his strengths is his transparency or his authenticity. And I think that's a lesson that we can take. Sometimes I think we feel like we have to almost present ourselves as, because we don't want to appear to be hypocritical or we don't want to appear to be weak or whatever. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons that we kind of rationalize. And we almost present ourselves as someone who doesn't struggle with sin. Man, we've got it all together. And I think some of that is because we have a hard time admitting our weaknesses and our failures to one another and to be transparent and honest and trusting. And I think one of Paul's spiritual strengths is that he is honest and he is very open about his relationship with God. And perhaps we should be more so. And say, you know what? Sometimes I struggle with this. Sometimes this is hard. And sometimes it's hard for me to understand God's grace and how he would atone for me. And why on earth would he do that for me? And to admit that sometimes it's a struggle. And I think maybe that's a spiritual strength. And sometimes I think maybe we don't put enough emphasis on that. Does that make sense? I mean, I don't think we ought to go around, you know, advertising our sins and all of that. And I also don't think that we should appear to be hypocritical, but at the same time, we should say, I struggle with sin. I struggle with these difficulties. And I think that's a strength that Paul demonstrates for us.
Okay. I tend to think that the stronger we become, in other words, the more like Paul's strength we become, the more we realize that we have to have grace. Because so many things appear to be sin. You remember, it's like Paul said, until the law was in the world, I had not known covetousness. But when God told me what covetousness was, then I really began to understand, and the things that I might not have realized were covetousness before, the more I learned about God's will, the more I saw that those were in fact covetousness. Somebody want to read Jeremiah 13, verse 23, because I think this, in my mind, this really helps me to understand Paul's struggle.
I have it. I don't want to take over, but I have it right here.
That's can the okay.
Can the Ethiopian change his spots, or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil.
Yeah. What do you think when he says you were accustomed to doing evil?
Well, when we were in sin, we were accustomed to doing it. I used to swear. I swore a lot. I'm not bragging about it. I'm ashamed of it. But I was accustomed to doing it. And that's sin, out and out sin. So, that's what I see here. You're accustomed to doing evil. You're living in it. You're not living for God. You're living in sin.
Yep.
Am I wrong or right?
That makes a lot of sense to me. Anybody else?
If you look out in the world and how a lot of people behave, most of them don't even think that they're doing wrong. They don't realize that they're committing sin, some of the things that they do. So it's something that you learn. And when we're Christians and we see all this facing us and we think, well, how did I do that before? Once we learn what is the right way to live.
Yeah, but we did learn it. We unfortunately lived in a way that didn't really work, but we were good at thinking that it did. It's like the thief. Why would you steal? Because it's the easiest way for me to get the things that I want. And we all learned how to sin. It's not something that we're born knowing. You don't know how to walk when you're born, but you learn how to do it. And once you learn how to do it, you don't even have to think about doing it anymore. It just comes naturally to you. It's like driving a car. I remember when I first learned to drive, I kept looking at the road right in front of the car and I'd swerve all over the place. Looked like I was having medical issues or something. But as you learn how to do that, after a while you get to the place where you don't even really have to think about it anymore. Does anybody had to learn how to drive a car with a clutch, a stick shift? After a while, you get to the point where you just shift. You don't even think about what you're doing anymore. And this is what I think Eileen was talking about earlier. If you learned how to drive a car that had a stick shift, when you get into a car that doesn't have a stick shift, and you don't have to do that stuff anymore, did you ever find yourself slamming your foot on the floor, pushing in the clutch? It didn't have a clutch, but it was so ingrained in you that you did it even though you didn't want to do it. So what do you think Paul really wanted to do?
Overcome sin and live for God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, that sounds simple, but that's, I mean, I'm not trying to, I just think Paul is such a, you know, magnificent person. The way he totally changed his life after Jesus talked to him on the road to Damascus. You know, I mean, instantly, really, it was, I just think he's amazing.
Yeah, true. He put on Jesus. His sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
No question. But he still kept stomping on that clutch, even though he didn't need to.
I know. Anyway, well, he did better than most of us. I feel like he, even though he's talking about this, it seems like he changed overnight. And I don't think as human, I know he's human, but that we actually change overnight. Although I will say, I didn't cuss anymore. I can't say I've never failed, but I really did quit cussing right away. I mean, it was quite a change, and it was a good change, obviously. But, I just think it's such a wonderful feeling to be forgiven and to live for God that it's hard to describe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think in Romans 6, well, all of Romans 6, but Romans 6, 11 through 14 kind of describes maybe the tension that he dealt with, and he knows that we all deal with. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think that's what he really desired. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I think, again, that's his motivator. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And I think that's what he struggled with, is he wanted God to be his master entirely and not sin. And I think that was the tension that he felt, is how come I have made this determination that God is my master, but I keep letting Satan get in here and this sin to be such a power in my life? When what I really want, because this is what I think he actually wanted, he wanted God to be his master entirely. So I think that's what he actually wanted. Okay. And it was a struggle because sin is so powerful.
Well, you've kind of brought up the next point. Why couldn't Paul quit coveting?
Sometimes it's stomping on the clutch.
Yeah.
It's what you practiced. It's what you know. And you kind of kind of go back to that, because it's what you had rehearsed and worked so well for you, and you know, whatever it was, coveting or any other kind of sin. It's that stomping on the clutch and go, oh, wait a minute, I don't have to do that. God is my master. Satan's not my master. God is.
I'm going to have to get rid of that illustration, because there are a lot of people today who don't know what a clutch is. But for us old fogies, knowing what a clutch is.
Yeah, and it was fun to drive those, but now I don't want to.
Yeah, but I think that's why Paul couldn't quit. He learned how to do that. Just like we all learned how to sin. You know, you did it the first time, you got away with it. You do it the second time, you get away with it. You do it the third time, you get away with it. Pretty soon that gets ingrained.
Becomes a habit.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And here's the hard part. The habit looks like it's working until it doesn't. You know, it even falls apart in this life. But ultimately, it's going to fall apart with God, but it even falls apart in this life. You know, people learn to be drug addicts. They learn to be drunkards. They learn to steal. And the insidious thing, well, Paul describes it in Romans as sin tricked me. The insidious thing about it is it looks like it's going to work. And remember, that's me doing the best I can do. And when you get on God's side, you don't have to say, it's me doing the best I can do, because grace is there. Grace gives you power beyond what you have. If we take advantage of that power, then that's how we become pleasing to God.
I think it's important we realize that we do what's familiar because we have security and safety in it. And to know that we've sinned, we have to, I mean, honestly, live in sin. So, and there's a lot of trust to be put in God, because you may not know the right answer, and you're going to fall back on what is familiar and what is safe. And it's important to also realize that when we look at examples of sin, we have, you know, those that we're punching down on, those who are drug addicts, those who are drunkards, thieves. And the same token, we have those who are billionaires and millionaires who run corrupt businesses. And they can't not do that because it's safe to them. It's how they've always done it. So we're always looking at examples of people also who are above us, who are, you know, we're punching up to, because they are also doing things that are living in sin.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And Nolan, I think you make a good point. The more it worked for you when you were living in sin, the more difficult it is to give it up. But that's why God's grace is there. That's what grace does for us. Excellent point. And I really like the, you fall back on your training, you fall back on your experience. When something happens, we fall back on what we're comfortable with. That's our immediate response. But see, that's falling back on what I know how to do. And I take myself away from the power that God gives me in grace. And I start relying on myself, and I'll fall apart. It'll always be that way. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And I want to ask you a question. He says, what does it mean to you to be children of wrath?
Well, I think this is talking about the outcome of living as if we were still in sin. I go back to Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. So if God has made this plain to us and we understand it, yet we continue to live in sin, we are objects of his wrath. We are children of his wrath. We kind of, it's sort of like, we inherit his wrath instead of his reward. We, you know, as children, you inherit from your parents. And so it's kind of like we're inheriting his wrath. So I think that's what it means, that we're objects of wrath. My version says objects of wrath. I think it's talking about God's wrath, because we're living in godlessness and wickedness because we've suppressed the truth in that wickedness. I think that's what that means. I could be wrong, but I think that's what that means.
Okay. I think that's a part of it. I certainly do. When he says we were by, in some translations, the indication is that you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I don't think he's saying that somehow our inner being was so tarnished that we became a child of wrath. I think he's just saying, you practiced this. This is what you did. And the more you practiced it, the better you got at doing it. Now, it's not going to get you where you want to go, but you got better and better at doing it. And so God is telling us, I'm going to give you something that will help you to overcome all of this training. I'm going to give you some strength that you can use to overcome this sin. So, some self-reflections. We're about out of time. I just want to suggest these things to you, and maybe you would like to actually write down the answers to these questions. Have you been able to quit sinning yet? Why have you not? Or why have you been able to? And we don't have to share that with anybody. You can share it with someone if you want to, but it's just for your own reflection. Then think about Romans 7:24. In the King James translation, it says, "Wretched man that I am." Is that the way you would write it if you were writing about your life before you became a Christian? Or would you say, "Hey, I'm doing okay"? And then here's the kicker. This is what decides whether this lesson is for you. Do you want to do what's right, or do you just want to keep on sinning? And you want God to overlook it.